crazy more and more each year. Does anybody relate to that? Am I the only one? Okay, there's a few. I love a lot of aspects of Christmas and always have, but as a pastor, the longer I serve in ministry, the harder it is to say something at Christmas time that everybody hasn't already heard. And so I'm always trying to think, especially, I mean, I'm already thinking about next year's Christmas. What am I going to say next year? I try to put a lot of thought and prayer into what I'll be speaking on throughout the year. And as I was praying about this year's Christmas months ago, it struck me that I should speak on something just a slightly different than what you would come to expect at the last Sunday before Christmas. Because, like I said, it's a challenge to think of what to say. I love the things about Christmas that point us to Christ. As I mentioned, some of those Christmas carols, a song like Evelyn just shared with us, the season of giving, the way people are looking to give things to other people, the time with family, all of those things are wonderful aspects of Christmas. A break from school for some kids, that's a big thing. But there are some aspects of Christmas that have started to bother me more and more, and that is just the materialism of it, the rush and craziness of it, the fact that they're starting to sell things in the stores and advertise for Christmas in September and October. Things like that just begin to drive me crazy, and I realize that more and more, I think our world and our culture is losing sight of why we celebrate Christmas in the first place. What is the point? What does it all mean? And even in the church, and I love the story of Jesus coming to earth, obviously. I love the incarnation. I love the theological aspect of the story of Christmas and the virgin birth and the fulfilled prophecies. But you know, one of the songs we sang today made a point where it talked about the fact that he was pierced with nails, that he went to the cross for you and for me. And if it were not for that fact, the fact that Jesus came and was born and was in the manger scene, the stable, none of that would matter a lick. If Jesus didn't come for the purpose for which he did come, and that is the cross. And so this might seem more like a Good Friday message than a Christmas message. But the point I think I hope to get across today is as wonderful as the Christmas story is, it wouldn't be so wonderful if Jesus didn't give his life as a sacrifice on our behalf. And so if you're here today and you came expecting to hear about a babe in a manger, I hope that the songs that we sang today were sufficient for that. Because I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning there, let me just start with a little story I heard of this week. There was a teenage boy whose mother was away on a visit, and he found himself with time on his hands. And so he decided to read a book from the family library. Now you know this is a story from a long time ago. Decided to read a book from the family library. His mother was a devout Christian, so he knew there would be a sermon at the beginning and an application at the end of the book, and there would be some interesting stories in between. Now you know it's even from longer ago. While reading the book, he came across the phrase, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. It struck him with unusual power. The finished work of Christ. He asked himself the question, why does the author use that expression? Why not say the atoning or the propitiatory work of Christ? You know, this was even longer ago now. This was a child who knew all the theological terms. The truth is, at this time, though, he didn't really know the Savior. And then the words, it is finished, flashed into his mind, and he realized for the first time that the work of salvation was accomplished. It was done. It struck him. And he asked the question, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, what is there left for me to do? And he knew the answer. And he fell on his knees, received the Savior and full forgiveness of sins. That is how Hudson Taylor was saved. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, which is now known as OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, one of the most famous and most well-known and rightfully so missionaries in the history of the world. The 10th chapter of Hebrews that we're going to look at today emphasizes the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is finished. And we think about Christmas, it was really only started when Jesus first came. But the part that makes the story so incredible is that it is finished. It emphasizes the fact that in contrast with all of the imperfect sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Jesus Christ sacrifice was complete, was perfect, was all that we would need. It also emphasizes in Hebrews our Lord's superior priesthood, a better priesthood than what we saw in the Old Covenant. It functions on the basis of a better covenant, the new covenant, and a better sanctuary in heaven. And all of it depends on the better sacrifice, which is the theme of this chapter. Of course, the great problem that this chapter deals with is sin. Sin is man's greatest problem. No matter what kind of a religion a man has or a person has, if it doesn't deal with sin, it has no value. By nature, man is a sinner, and by choice, he proves that he is sinful. It's well been said, we are sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I've heard a number of times another thing that was rightfully said. Jesus never told us, never commanded us to remember his birth, though I think it's wonderful that we do. And the church from very early days has celebrated his birth. But Jesus has told us to remember his death. To remember his death. In fact, that's a command. So let's see a few things about this sacrifice. Number one today, the need for a better sacrifice. Jesus coming to earth was in response to our need. Our need. So many times we get Christmas presents in response to our wants. God gave us the greatest gift in response to our need. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So, why were the old covenant sacrifices inferior? After all, they were ordained by the Lord. And they were in force for hundreds of years. And while it's true that at times the Jewish people permitted these sacrifices to become sort of a empty rituals, it's also true that there were many sincere people that brought their offerings before the Lord and were blessed. But there was a need for a better sacrifice because these sacrifices could never accomplish the finished work. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. I won't have some of these other verses on the screen besides Hebrews. But Isaiah 1, 11 through 15 makes a point as to why there would be such a need. God says to his people, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings." Wow, that's a serious term. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." In other words, he says, you're doing all these religious things, but you're still in the midst of your sin. You're still doing them for the wrong reasons. Verse 14 of Isaiah 1, "Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Wow. This is God describing his hatred for religious rituals that are done from hearts that are far from him. hearts that are far from Him. Animal sacrifices could never completely deal with human guilt. They were just a picture of the perfect sacrifice that was yet to come. God did promise there was forgiveness, however, for those who were believing worshipers, even during the Old Covenant age. A few verses I want to point out from Leviticus 4. Leviticus 4, verse 20 says, "Thus shall he do with the bull, as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." Did you hear that? And they shall be forgiven. And then verse 26, it says the same thing. "The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven." In verse 31, "All of the fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. The priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven." You see, there was forgiveness, even under the old covenant. But there needed to be this repetition in order for that forgiveness to happen over and over and over again. It was not a completed work. They were a foreshadowing of better sacrifices to come. This forgiveness under the old covenant was a judicial forgiveness and not the actual removal of guilt from people's hearts. It was only temporary. The people lacked that inward witness of a full and final forgiveness that only those who have placed their faith in Christ can experience. Complete and total, once and for all, forgiveness. The people under the old covenant could not claim, "I have no more consciousness of sins." Because even though they had been cleansed once, they had to do it over and over and over again. And that's why there was the need for a better sacrifice. The annual Day of Atonement described in the Old Testament did not accomplish the remission of sin, but only the reminder of sin. Did not accomplish the remission of sin, that is taking it away, but only reminding them of sin. The annual repetition of the ceremony was evidence that the previous year's sacrifices had not done the job completely. It had to be done again and again. So the nation's sins, the Israelites' sins, were covered, but they were not cleansed. That is why there was a need for a better sacrifice. And that is why Jesus had to come. Secondly, now, the provision of the better sacrifice. The provision of a better sacrifice. This is God providing for us what we need. Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world," isn't that what we're celebrating at Christmas? "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not destined, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second." You see, that repetition of that phrase, "Behold, I have come to do your will." That's the greatest thing about the story of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But not only that, the son came out of great love for us and out of obedience to his father. He says, "I came to do your will." As much as I love the story of the Christ child and the son of God coming in humble estate, as we sing about, The thing that I love the most is continuing on through the Gospels and reading time after time where Jesus makes that statement, or he proves by his actions that he came to do the Father's will. He says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord." This is the provision of a better sacrifice than what was available before. You see, it was God under the new covenant who provided the sacrifice, not man. And the quotation here in Hebrews 10 is from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And it's applied to Jesus Christ in his incarnation. The quotation makes it clear that Jesus coming and what he did when he was on this earth is the fulfillment of all of the old covenant sacrifices. So for those that make the effort to read through the Bible, there are times when you get to certain parts of the Old Testament and you find yourself maybe getting bogged down, struggling reading through some of those sacrifices and seeing over and over again just the repetition of what had to happen for the atonement of sins. You see it in Leviticus and Numbers, and you see the repetition of these things over and over, and you find yourself saying, man, why do I keep reading this? Well, that's the point. The repetition and the just getting bogged down in it. That's what was happening for those who were living in that day. The continual need for another sacrifice over and over and over again. Why? Because those things could cover their sin but not cleanse them from sin entirely. And so all along through the Old Testament age, the people of God were waiting for a better sacrifice to come. They were waiting for God to deal once and for all with their problem of sin. And they knew that these animal sacrifices didn't accomplish it perfectly. It only solved the problem temporarily. And so they were waiting for God to provide the perfect sacrifice. That's why Christ had to come. The word sacrifice refers to the animal sacrifices. And then the word offering in this passage covers the various offerings that we see in the Old Testament. Meal offerings and drink offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Like I said, you might read through those things as in the Old Testament and go, wow, there's just about an offering for everything. But when you come to the New Covenant, you see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of each and every one of those things. He's the perfect offering. You might think that you gave the perfect offering when the bag went by this morning, but no, there was one perfect offering that was given. The fulfillment of all of those Old Testament pictures was Jesus Christ when he came and offered himself. Each of those offerings typified the sacrifice of Christ. They were a type of the perfect sacrifice to come, revealed some aspect of his work on the cross. That's why I mentioned that I love one of those songs that we sang this morning. I honestly don't even remember which one it was, but I remember looking at one of those slides on the screen this morning, and it talked about him being pierced. It talked about him going to the cross. That's the best message that we could focus on at Christmas, is that Jesus came as the provision of God for our great need. The perfect sacrifice. Twice in this paragraph, the writer of Hebrews states that God had taken no pleasure in the old covenant sacrifices. You see it in verse 6 and in verse 8. You have taken no pleasure. You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices. This doesn't suggest that the old covenant sacrifices were wrong, or that sincere worshipers didn't receive any benefit from obeying God's command to give those sacrifices. It only means that God didn't take delight in those sacrifices as such, in themselves, apart from obedient hearts of the worshipers. What God was looking for were hearts that were committed to him. And if those sacrifices and those offerings were given without hearts that were in love with God and desiring to be obedient to him, then they didn't mean anything. The Old Testament reminds us a number of times that God doesn't delight in sacrifices if they're not given out of pure hearts. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Psalm 51 is most famous for David's confession of his sin. But listen to what he says in verse 16 and 17 of that chapter. For you will not delight in sacrifice, he says, or I will give it. This is in the midst of his confession of his great sin. He knows that God doesn't delight in his sacrifice. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. And then he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So even in David's day, he knew that all of those offerings and sacrifices were not in themselves what God was wanting. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, God says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. If you are willing and obedient, he says, you shall eat the good of the land, if you are willing and obedient. The point is, again, God is looking for those who would be obedient to him, not just those that would give some sort of a ritualistic sacrifice. And then in Jeremiah chapter 6, 19 and 20, he says, hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon this people. the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Now, do you think if you were living in the old covenant age, and you were time after time bringing sacrifices and offerings to the Lord, and you heard things like this, that perhaps your heart would be distraught? Perhaps you would find yourself looking ahead and saying, God, when are you going to bring that perfect sacrifice that you will delight in? If you don't delight in my burnt offerings and my sacrifices, when are you going to provide what is really needed? Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So time after time after time, we're reminded, even in the Old Testament, that their offerings, their sacrifices, they were not enough. There was still the need of something better. There was the provision of a better, perfect offering, a better, perfect sacrifice that the people of God were longing for and waiting for. And that's why Jesus had to come. And then this passage finishes with the third point here, the effectiveness of the better sacrifice. And this is the good news. The effectiveness of the better sacrifice. Just one verse, verse 10. And by that will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That verse in itself makes all of the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings come to light. It makes all of what he's been saying so far in Hebrews 10 worth hearing. And by that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. That word sanctified means we have been set apart by God. We have been made holy. In other words, we have been given salvation. We have been given new life. We've been given a change of life by God's will, because of the offering of Jesus Christ. And there was no other offering, no other sacrifice that could accomplish that truth right there. And that is what we all desperately need. And that is what the Old Testament people of God were all waiting for. And that's what the world, whether they know it or not, is all in need of today. That they would recognize that one perfect offering was given once for all. And every human being in this earth that is trying to earn God's pleasure somehow, trying to prove somehow their worth, trying to do enough good things to make God accept them, if they would only recognize Hebrews 10:10, that once and for all, the offering of Jesus Christ accomplished everything that no work of our own could accomplish. No offering that you could give could accomplish. No sacrifice that you could make could accomplish. One thing had to happen, and that was Jesus Christ giving his body for you and for me. There's no more important message than this at Christmas. Not a baby lying in a manger, but the Son of God hanging on a cross. The manger scene would mean nothing if it weren't for the Calvary scene. Sitting majestically atop the highest hill in Toledo, Spain, is a place called the Alcazar, a 16th century fortress. In the Civil War of the 1930s, the Alcazar became a battleground when the Loyalists tried to oust the Nationalists who held that fortress. During one dramatic episode in the war in the 1930s, the Nationalist leader received a phone call while in his office in the Alcazar. It was from his son, who had been captured by the Loyalists. The ultimatum was this: if the father didn't surrender the Alcazar to them, they would kill his son. The father didn't hesitate, and he weighed his options. And after a pause with a heavy heart, he said to his son, "Then die like a man. Then die like a man." In the same way, our Father in heaven gave His Son as the ultimate sacrifice so that we might have life. The need of the rest of the world became more important to Jesus Christ than His own life, than His own comfort. He died so that you and I could have life. He died so that you and I could enjoy things like Christmas, that we could celebrate His coming, that we could celebrate His birth, His life, more importantly, His death and His resurrection. The most important message of Christmas is not a baby who was born as the son of Mary and Joseph, as much as I love that story. It is about the Son of God who came to earth to be the perfect sacrifice. He is what you and I needed. And He is what the whole world needs. He is the perfect gift. There's no greater gift than that could be given. He is the perfect sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice you could make that would please the Father. He is what this whole world needs to receive and accept at Christmas time, that the body of Jesus Christ was given as an offering once and for all. I hope that you and I will recognize at Christmas that that is what it really is all about. Far more important than the gifts that are under your tree. Far more important than the lights that are hanging around your house. Far more important even than the time that you spend with your family eating a delicious Christmas dinner. The most important part of this whole season is recognizing the great gift that God gave to us and what we could not have possibly lived without, the sacrifice of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You, from eternity past, recognized the need that Your world would have. And maybe like this story of a father in Spain, You weighed Your options and You saw that the greatest need was to give Your Son as a sacrifice. It's amazing to us, our God, to think that You would love us that much, that You would be willing to give so much, that You would sacrifice the best that You have to offer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You came as the obedient, suffering servant. That You came to this earth to do Your Father's will. And we see it completed. We read of You hanging on the cross and saying, "It is finished." We think of the Christmas story and it's really only just begun at that point. But the most important message, Lord Jesus, is that it is finished. That You were offered once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. The holy for the unholy. The perfect for the sinners. Thank You, Jesus. We could never thank You enough. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on the message of Christmas with our families and our friends and even in our own quiet time by ourselves, that the most important thing that would dominate our thoughts would be You. And what You sacrificed, what You gave, and what You accomplished by giving Yourself, by shedding Your blood, by dying on the cross on our behalf. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we allow ourselves to get so distracted by things that don't really matter, especially at Christmas time. But Lord, I pray that You would bring back into laser focus what really matters, and that is You, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here today who isn't sure of their relationship with You, who isn't certain that they have been forgiven of sin, who maybe are still running the treadmill of trying to do enough good things to please You, maybe trying to in some way or another give sacrifices to atone for their own sin, I pray that even today, Lord, You would give them the greatest Christmas gift that they have ever received, and that is the gift of placing their faith in you for salvation. We praise you and we thank you for what you have done for us. May we never forget. May we never forget your perfect sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of where you stand with the Lord, if you haven't placed your faith in Him, I want to urge you to not enter into Christmas of all times without being sure that you have trusted in Him for your salvation. And if you have questions about that or not sure, want to ask anybody, as we've said before, come and talk to one of us after the service. Stick around and ask someone who's here, maybe someone who invited you, or talk to me or talk to someone else. We'd love to share with you the greatest gift you could ever receive. The other thing I want to mention is make sure you come and join us tonight as we celebrate the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And one last thing, if you haven't received your Christmas card from my family yet, we have some for you, so meet us in the foyer. We want to give you that as well.